No, tonight, I'm going to do something a little differently. I honestly have no idea how it is going to go. But it's something that I thought would be different. It would be worthwhile. Because as I was trying to think about what to preach tonight, one of the difficulties on Sunday night is getting your audience engaged. We've had a big old lunch. We've had an afternoon of watching football or doing whatever it is. And sometimes, you know, we're just a little tired when we get in. And our mind isn't always as sharp as it could be. And it's hard, even as preachers, Michael would agree to this, that Sunday night is sometimes hard to get you engaged. And I was thinking about, you know, what would I want? And I like to participate. And so remember a few weeks ago, Michael had the question. He asked a question in the middle of it. I've heard so many people talk about like how that got them thinking and how well that went over. And as we're going to have next Sunday morning, the question and answer with the handout, right? Well, one of the things, as many of you know, is when it comes to me doing my Bible study, I like to print out the text. And I like to go through with colored pencils or with markers or whatever the case may be. And many of you in my classes right now, we're doing a lot of that. And I thought, you know what? That would work in a congregational setting like this for one reason. Back in the old days, back in the days of the apostles, you know what they didn't have? They didn't have the written copy for every single person in the audience. They had to sit in the audience as the letter was being read out loud, and they had to focus on it. And they didn't stop and read verse 1 and say, okay, now this is what verse 1 means, or this is what verse 8 means. But rather they would hear it as a whole, and then they would come back and they would talk about it more at different times and get more explanation of it. But you would get a general idea from a whole perspective. We don't often get to do that in sermons, do we? Well, one of my favorite books is the book of 2 Timothy. You know my favorite book is 1 Peter. My second favorite book is 2 Timothy. And I was thinking this week about that particular book, and I said, you know what, let's do that. So on the back table, if you don't have a copy, we've got a copy of 2 Timothy printed out for you. Go back there, get a copy, because what we're going to do is we're going to do this like the old days, where I'm going to read all of 2 Timothy. It's not that long. You can see it fits on two pages, and you can thank Nicole for a little bigger text, because I was going to have smaller text. But Nicole said she would like it a little bigger, so you get a little bigger text in this. And here's what I want you to do as you're going through. I would like for you to look for the commands that Paul gives to Timothy. Just look for the things that he tells him to do. You'll notice things of why he's telling them to do it, but notice what he says to do. And here's what I want you to really come away with. Here's what I think is going to happen. I think that what we will see is we will get the major idea of why this book was written to Timothy. I also think we will be, our interest will be piqued. And that we'll be like, okay, now what is this all about? And I got a few more questions about that. When we get to the end, I'll go through and I'll put the list up on the board so we can go through and we can see them. But I just want us to participate in this way. Just think about Paul is writing to this young man, Timothy, basically the very last thing that he is ever going to write, as we've talked about before. So with that being said, let's get into the book of 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God,
who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, and is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And the saying is trustworthy, for if we die with him, we will also live with him. And if we endure, we will also reign with him. And if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. They're upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing which are able, let's try that again, from what you have learned, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas is in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. And at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Mnesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth. I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as does Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Now again, like I said, I've never done that before. No idea what you think about that or if that helped. I know if I was just sitting out there and I was just reading that, it would stay tough to be on that. But if I got a pencil or a pen in my hand, it helps me stay on. What are we supposed to get? When we look at this overall focus of what Paul commanded Timothy, there are several things that really stand out to me that are repeated in that, right? And many of the things are the things that Paul himself is going through. The suffering that is mentioned in chapter 1, in chapter 3, and really even in chapter 4. You have it, and in chapter 2, you have that running throughout. But you have another side of do your job, we might say. Fulfill your ministry.
Preach the word. You do your job. You know what your pursuits are. Preach the word. And that's a very interesting thing. And I think if we stepped away and those are the only two things we got, you're going to have to suffer. You're already doing it, but keep doing it. And preach the word. You're already doing it, but keep doing it. We'd come away with a lesson, wouldn't we? Because isn't that what we need to do? Didn't you notice that in chapter 3 and verse 12? All those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus says, blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's just part of it. That's you and me. And shouldn't we be out, maybe not preaching as we might say, but shouldn't we be out telling people about Christ? Because that goes back to some of these commands. I want you to notice some of the commands in chapter 1. And I realized in my reading that I left off at least one in chapter 3 that I didn't put up there. So in chapter 1, you've got this very first one, verse 6, of fan into flame this gift of God that he got from Paul. He says, you got it by me laying my hands on you. And this may be one of those things that you're like, as you were going through that, if you caught that, I'd be like, what is this gift? I wish I had a better answer for you. That's one of those questions that I have. I get the impression that it was some miraculous gift that he had that maybe he was afraid to use. Because what did he say? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of self-control and a spirit that is not afraid, the King James says. Not of timidity, I think, is what the King James says. It's not being afraid. I think there's in some way he was afraid. He says, fanned into flame there in verse 6. And that's what he says in verse 8. Do not be ashamed. And he tells him two things not to be ashamed of, right? Don't be ashamed of the gospel, or don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, the Lord. And isn't that the way it works sometimes? Sometimes we're afraid of standing up for people who are doing the right thing. Because Paul is in jail. Why? Because he's been preaching the Word of God. But as he says, the Word of God is not bound. He's still able to preach while in prison. He says, don't be ashamed of me. But isn't the temptation if somebody's in a bad spot for standing up for doing right? Yeah, that Paul guy. Or as Peter did with Jesus, I don't even know the man. He says, don't do that. Don't be ashamed of me, and don't be ashamed of our Lord. Because of all he did or the gospel of him, don't be ashamed of that. You stand up for that. And therefore, you're going to have to share in suffering for that. It's just part of it. You, and here's our word, our share, our fellowship. You have fellowship in suffering. You suffer with us for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Lord. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be ashamed of that. But verse 13, and here would be another big emphasis that he would have in the book. Follow the sound words. Or literally, the healthy words. The words that make you well. As opposed to the things he's going to say in chapter 2. The irreverent babble. The ignorant controversies. Don't be saying stuff to that, because he says, you know that only ruins the hearers. But rather, spend that which builds up the hearers. You follow these sound words. And he says, I'm convinced of these things. Notice another thing that he says. In verse 14, he says to guard the good deposit which was given to us. Notice that verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Now again, I don't have time to go into this at great depth, nor do I completely understand what this verse is saying. But I think maybe the Holy Spirit is the good deposit. I think that is a possibility. I don't know that for sure. He says the Holy Spirit which dwells within you guard the good deposit. I'll just remind you of some other language, such as Ephesians 1, that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee, but literally our down payment. He's what is given to us as a guarantee of our inheritance to come. the price that has been given down. And every Christian has that. And he says, you guard that. 1 Corinthians 6. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the living God? And the sexual morality that you commit isn't just sin against your body, but against the Lord. So I think maybe that's the idea of you guard yourself because of what you have. The thing that has been entrusted to you is the Spirit of God, and you guard that. You protect that. Maybe that's the idea. I'm not 100% sure about that, but maybe that's the idea, especially given what he says in chapter 2, and I think it's verse 22, of flee youthful passions. To get away from those lusts and those desires that we all have, but flee that and pursue righteousness. Chapter 2 is where we have a ton of them. He begins in chapter 2 with one. You then, my child, be strengthened by your own strength. No. By the grace of Christ Jesus that is in Christ Jesus. And he gives him a second thing. What you've heard from me, what are you supposed to do with that? Those sound words that you've heard, what are you supposed to do? Entrust them to others who will be able to teach others also. And notice how this idea of entrusted is these things have been given to you. They are in your property. These sound words, these scriptures, the Holy Spirit, you need to protect them. They've been given to you, but they're not just for you. You need to give them to other people who can hoard them for themselves. No, that can entrust to other people also. And that's how we get the whole idea of you teach one another and it just keeps going right down the list. I teach you, you teach someone else. Someone taught me, we all teach one another and we just keep passing this thing along. But it's all been entrusted in this way, these sound, healthy words that build up. But notice verse 3, he gives another one. Not only do you need to entrust them, but again he tells them, share in suffering. Just like a good soldier. And the mindset of that soldier is he doesn't get caught up in the civilian things. He gets caught up in what his mission is and what he is to go. So don't do that. Notice also verse 7, and I find this interesting. I hope I said this. Think over what I say, and Christ will give you understanding in all things. Now, why would he say think over what I say? Imagine someone just told you, share in suffering, you be patient like a farmer, and work hard like an athlete. Oh, I got to think about this for a second. What is he telling me I need to do? It's all these things that it takes. Think over what I say, and notice you won't ever figure it out. No, and Christ will give it to you. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. So verse 8, I think, is another one. Remember Jesus Christ. Don't forget it. Remember, don't be ashamed of Him. Don't forget Him, the one who I've been preaching about in my gospel, the one that you've been telling, the one who is our Savior. Don't forget Him. Remember Him. Think about Him. And remember how He is. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. If we deny Him, He will deny us. All of those types of things, you remember Him in this way. But what else does He say here in chapter 2? Verse 14, remind them. This is really one of the first times where He really gives it to them. Here's where He's really teaching. 1 Timothy would be, okay, this is some of the things that you need to teach these people. This is not really about, this is what you really need to teach people as much doctrine as 1 Timothy is. But yet, there are things, remind them of these things. What? The things that he just said right before. And notice the second thing, and charge them. Where are they to charge them? In the presence of God. What does it mean when you charge someone in the presence of God? You give them a charge. It's a command, right? The military term of a charge. You've been given a charge. He says you do that in the presence of God. They have to see this, that they have to answer to God. You charge them in this. So verse 14, you remind them of that, and you charge them to do what? Not to quarrel over these things. Don't participate in these quarrels. But here's what you do, Timothy. But you, verse 15, do your best to present yourself as an approved worker. So that when you stand before God, you do not have to be ashamed. Because you rightly handled the word of truth. Don't get into those ignorant quarrels. You do your best to stand approved before God. Do your best. Notice verse 16. Avoid irreverent babble. Don't get caught up in it. Don't do it. It only ruins the hearers. And then verse 19, and this would be one that's not directly to him, but the Lord knows those who are His, and this is the seal. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. If you want to be considered one of the Lord's, Timothy, make sure you stay away from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. That's why I have it off to the side and in italics there, is because it's not really to him, but that would be a truth that he would need to think about. But look at verse 22. Flee youthful passions. I want to focus on that word, flee. Flee doesn't mean hang around and get as close as you can to youthful passions without giving in to youthful passions. Flee means run away from. Stay away from. And I tell you, I'm still young. I would consider myself young, right? I imagine it doesn't get that much easier as you get older. Your passions are still the same in many senses, right? Flee it. Don't give in to that. Notice you flee those things, but what's the positive? Pursue. You run away from that, and you pursue righteousness and faith and love and all those things by yourself. No. Along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There should be a group of people that are seeking God in such a way that they're fleeing from the passions that their body would tell them is okay to give into. That it doesn't matter what I do, I want to do this, so therefore it's okay. There's a group of people that will tell you, yeah, it's okay, just give in. But there also ought to be a group of people who are saying, no, 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 you stay away from that and come join us in pursuit of righteousness, faith, and love from a pure heart. From someone who really wants that. You find those people, Timothy. You do that with them. And verse 24, or verse 23, have nothing to do with these irreverent things. How many times you got to say it? Avoid them. Have nothing to do with them. Don't you do it, Timothy. And also, verse 25, don't be quarrelsome. Don't be in there just to get in a fight, get in a bat. Don't be quarreling with one another for the sake of a quarrel. We probably know those people, don't we? They like to fight for the sake of a fight. They like to prove how much they know about the Bible, to get in this big argument, just to get in a... No, what's he say to do? Again, the negative is don't be quarrelsome, but verse 25, but be kind, and be patient, and be gentle. Why? So that God may lead them to repent. It's not necessarily about you, Timothy. You stay out of this. You do your job as the Lord's servant, being kind and gentle and patient, and let God do His work. Give God a chance on that. Chapter 3. Understand this. Let me tell you about what's about to happen. All these people, all these different types of people, they're going to be lovers of themselves, lovers of things. But they can be summed up as they love pleasure rather than love God. And here's the one that I miss. I believe it's verse 7. Actually, the end of verse 5. Avoid such people. You stay away from these ungrateful, these unholy. You avoid them. You stay away from them. And how many times do you tell them to stay away and avoid and flee? Notice that. It's very interesting to me, and I hate to miss that one. But understand this. Avoid that. That's the way people are going to be. And you're going to have to suffer persecution. Because he gets down through verse 14, and he says, you continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed. Don't give up on it. And what's his reason for not giving up on it? Because you know what you have. From childhood, you have those sacred writings, those scriptures that are able to make you complete, equipped for every good work. Stay out of the rest of that. You stick to the scriptures. So verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge you. And again, remind them and charge them back in chapter 2 and verse 13, I believe it was, maybe verse 12. Charge them in the presence of God. He says, now I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who, by the way, is going to judge the living and the dead. Here's what you do. Preach the Word. That is your job. And you do it in season and out of season. But what? Be ready. Isn't that interesting? Be ready. What's the idea of in season and out of season? When it is favorable and when it is unfavorable. When it's cool and when it's not cool. You preach the Word. And so you reprove them, which means to convict them with the Word of God. You give the Word of God a chance to convict. You reprove by that. You rebuke, means you admonish, brethren. You have to sometimes tell them you're wrong about this. But as we're going to see with patience, to admonish, you rebuke in this way. You exhort, you encourage with the Scriptures. You preach the Word, it should give consolation and encouragement from it. But you must do it with all patience. And this may be translated better with all endurance. You just keep doing it. Even when it's not cool, you keep doing it. And keep teaching it. It is there for doctrine. So then you go down a little further in chapter 4. And what do you see? Always. Verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded. You always be sober. Is that the way our world talks today? We're going to get off on Friday night. What can we do all weekend? We're getting drunk. I don't have to think about anything for the next few days. You, Timothy, always be sober-minded. And guess what? Surprise, surprise. Always endure suffering. Always do the work of an evangelist. And always fulfill your ministry. Do your job. And those would be what we would call the spiritual commands. But he's got some at the end of just like, okay, now do this for me as my friend. Do your best to come to me, and notice it, soon. Come to me soon. You ever done that with somebody? Get here as soon as you can. I want to see you. I haven't seen you. And didn't he say that in chapter 1? I'm reminded of your tears and I long to see you. Come to me soon. Do your best to come to me soon. And by the way, when you come, bring the cloak that I left in Troas or in Miletus. You bring the books. And above all, you better bring those parchments. He needed those things. Bring them to me. But you better beware of Alexander. You know the harm that Alexander did to me. You beware of him yourself, verse 15. And greet Priscilla and Aquila, Prisca and Aquila, and there's another name there. Greet them. Tell them hello. And he closes out, I think, with the final command. Do your best to come. And he gives now a specific of soon. Before winter. And I had to go the text version of before. because I couldn't fit it on one line. So it had to be a B and a 4. Do your best to come before winter. Now, I don't know about you, but as I think about that and as I looked at my sheet, I thought, man, there's a lot of stuff in me. If you can walk away with one thing that Paul said to Timothy to do, and that makes you think, okay, I need to do that better. Or, man, I don't understand that. Tonight has been a success. Because that's what we need to do when we look at the Word of God. We need to see what it is that we need to do, what it is that God expects of us to do. And we need to want to get in it more and try to understand it better. And maybe this in some way has piqued your interest to do that. It has sparked some interest to start printing it out on your own or start reading it as a whole. I don't know. But you know what this book didn't tell us tonight? It didn't tell us about how to become a Christian. It talks about what you do when you are a Christian. How not to be ashamed of the Lord or His gospel or the people who are doing those things. Don't do that. But you know what the gospel that he'd been preaching? Sin separated. And there was nothing that you or I could do. We couldn't save ourselves. But God sent His Son, and He died for us. And He gave up Himself for us. And that those who would repent and be baptized for their sins to be forgiven, they would rise up out of the waters and they would be forgiven of those sins. And they would be Christians. And they would be free, and they would have the hope as those who love His appearing, that they would receive the crown of life. God is offering that to us. Maybe you want to do that this evening. Or maybe you need the prayers of the church here. We'd ask that you come now as we stand and as we sing.